Good to be back with you guys. It's one of my favorite evenings is Wednesday nights where I get to hang out with you guys. We get to study the Word of God together. I love these evenings. But before we do anything, let's jump right into it tonight. Okay. Have you guys ever watched a movie where waiting felt almost unbearable, but you stick with it? You stick with the waiting because you know something amazing is about to happen, so you stick with it, even though the movie is not great, but you stick with it to watch the movie. I wouldn't say these movies are bad. These movies are actually excellent. But one of the examples of waiting, I think, of the trilogy, The Lord of the Rings.
Okay? Let's go!
One of my favorite trilogies ever, okay? And one of the best examples of this is The Return of the King, okay? The last movie, the last book. You see, the whole story of The Lord of the Rings has been building up to this very moment, the last movie, the last story, okay? It's been building up to this moment. The ring has to be destroyed. Frodo and Sam are the ones carrying the impossible burden up Mount Doom, and they're climbing Mount Doom. They're starving, they're dehydrated, they're exhausted. You can see it on their faces. They're done. They're finished. They've carried this weight so long that Frodo can't even take another step. He's exhausted. And then Sam looks at him and says one of the best lines in the entire movie. He says, "I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you." And he just carries him up the mountain. I love that scene. It's one of my favorites. Anyway, but it's such a powerful moment, okay? I love that scene. It's great. It's a powerful moment because the whole time they've been waiting, they've been fighting, they've been struggling, they've been suffering, and it seems like darkness is winning, and yeah, they're not going to win in the end. Armies of orcs are everywhere. Their strength was gone. The power of the ring is weighing them down. And yet they kept pressing forward. Not because the present was easy, but because they knew what was at the end. The ring was destroyed. If evil was finally defeated, it would all be worth it. And then it happens. And if you watch the movie, I'm gonna spoil it for you, so I'm sorry. But it happens not because Frodo places the ring in the fire, right? What happens? Yeah, Gollum bites his finger off, and Frodo pushes Gollum into the fire, right? Right? That's how it happens.
Yeah.
Okay, just making sure. Making sure you're with me. Okay, so Mount Doom erupts then, and the Dark Lord is destroyed, the sky clears, the battle ends, it's all good, everything they endured, every step that they took, every step of waiting and suffering suddenly makes sense to them. They weren't living just for the moment. They were living for the ending that they knew was coming if the ring had been destroyed. That's exactly what Paul is telling the Thessalonians here, okay? In 2 Thessalonians. Right now, he's telling them, life can feel like waiting, like the waiting part of the story. It can feel exhausting, it can feel discouraging, it can even feel dark at times, but Paul reminds them, and he reminds us, that this is not the end. That Jesus will return. Evil will be defeated, eternity will be worth it, and that hope gives us comfort in the waiting. We can have comfort in our trials, we can have comfort in the persecution that we endure, and we can have comfort in the waiting because we know that this is not the end. That's my big idea of the book of 2 Thessalonians. So really the main point of 2 Thessalonians is my big idea tonight. It's we can have comfort in the waiting because we know that this is not the end. We can have comfort in the waiting because we know that this is not the end. Once you've written that down, go ahead and open up your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. We are almost done with our study through the story and message of the Bible. And it's been some 2 years. 10 years, that would be really long. I don't know if I could do 10 years. All right, 2 Thessalonians. The book of 2 Thessalonians is very similar to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, okay? But it's a separate letter. It's a separate letter written just a few months later. So after receiving word that the Thessalonians were continuing to face intense persecution and intense suffering, Paul writes this letter to them. He writes again to this young church in Thessalonica that he was with just maybe a year or so ago. And he wants to encourage them to persevere in their faith because Christ is returning. He's returning. But Paul also hears that some in the church are confused. They're being deceived by false teachers about the nature, about the timing, about the purpose of Jesus' return. So he writes about that to kind of uncloud any confusion that's happening there. And on top of that, others have stopped working and are living idly. And so he's like, that's not happening. Let me write about that. So that's what Paul is doing here. He writes to encourage, he writes to correct, and he writes to confront. So he encourages them to continue to remain steadfast. That's chapter one. Then chapter two is he's correcting the confusion about the return of Christ. And then chapter three is to confront them about their disobedience. See, the letter is straightforward, and so my outline is straightforward, okay? There's three chapters, there's going to be 3 points, and that's the way I broke it down tonight, so make it super simple for all of us. So, since we know that we can have comfort in the waiting of the return of the King, because this is not the end, and the King is coming, then we must do 3 things, and that's my outline. So since we can have comfort in the waiting, we must do this. Number one is this, endure. Number one is endure. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look with me at verse 3 through 4. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3 through 4. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of everyone of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. See, Paul opens this letter by rejoicing over the Thessalonians. He says, in essence, he's like, you're enduring suffering, you're enduring persecution, you're enduring these trials, yet you are staying also, while you're enduring this, you're staying strong in your faith. You are staying unshakable in your faith. And he celebrates their steadfastness and even tells them of their example to other churches, to encourage other churches that he visits. And that's something worth thanking God for, is steadfastness through trials. And Paul sees clearly that God is working at work in the lives of these Thessalonians, in the lives of these Christians. And he can't help but give thanks for their faith. We'll just turn it off. Can you guys hear me enough? Okay. All right. Verse 5. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says this. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. So Paul explains here that their endurance in the middle of persecution is evidence that God is truly at work in them. He's at work shaping them. He's at work strengthening them. He's at work preparing them for his kingdom that's coming. Their trials are not meaningless. God is using their trials to make his people ready for glory. That's what he's doing. And one day these people will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, is what the passage says. Paul goes on to say, your suffering now is not wasted. God is using your suffering now to display that you belong to him as he continues to mold you more and more into his likeness, just as a potter molds clay to what he desires. That's what Paul is telling the Thessalonians here. So continue on, endure. I won't read it all, but in verses 6 through 10, Paul reminds them that God is just. Right now, it may feel like the wicked is winning because the wicked's the one persecuting the church. But that's only going to be temporary. See, when Jesus returns, he will be the one to bring justice. He will bring relief to his people. He will bring judgment to those who have rejected him. This is why endurance matters, because we know the story isn't over. Look with me at how Paul ends this section, verse 11 through 12. He says, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good in every work of faith by his power, so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, Paul is praying here. He's saying, there's a great purpose behind these trials. There's a great purpose behind even your endurance through them. Not only are these trials being used for your sanctification, but Paul is saying, I also want your endurance to point others to Christ. I want to use your endurance to point people to Jesus. I want your faithfulness to be a testimony of God's power at work inside of you. And I want your life, even in suffering, to bring glory to the name of Christ. That's what Paul is telling the Thessalonians here. Let me use the illustration of school. School just started for all of us. If you're not in school, you should be in school. School just started for us. And let's be honest, school isn't always easy, right? It's hard. You've got long classes. You've got lots of homework. And if it's not hard now, it will get hard later. You have tough tests. And maybe even you have teachers and subjects that you might struggle with. But here's the thing, okay? All of the challenges are actually preparing you for your future, for college, for your career. See, the discipline you learn now in high school in your teenage years, whether that's showing up on time to class, which I've heard a lot of you are not good at. I was not good at it either. Studying, working hard in your classes, it will help you one day in the workforce. It will help you one day in college. It will help you one day in your adult life, where responsibility, where perseverance matters even more. Okay? So discipline yourself now. Learn now. And in the same way, see, God uses the trials and hardships in our lives to prepare us for something, to prepare us for the future. Not just for a job, but for eternity in his kingdom. We've been learning about this on Sunday mornings. If you've been with us on Sunday mornings, Pastor Rich has been preaching through the book of James. We've been learning about trials. The trials we go through as believers, they're shaping us, they're strengthening us, and they're teaching us so that we will be ready for what God has ahead of us. He is using the trials to transform us more and more into his likeness. And one day, Ephesians 1 promises us that he who began that work within you, that continues that work with you now, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. When Christ returns, you will be completed. Guys, enduring faith doesn't mean life suddenly becomes easy. Doesn't mean that you'll never struggle. Means you keep trusting Jesus even when life gets hard. For you, that might look like choosing faithfulness to God even when classmates and friends make fun of you for your beliefs. It could mean holding on to God's promises when you feel overwhelmed at school or with your sports or with your family. It may even mean fighting against temptation to give up or to compromise in your faith when it feels easier just to go with the crowd. Because the comfort we have is this: our struggles are temporary. And God is using every single trial to strengthen us, to prepare us, and to shape us for his kingdom that is coming. That's why trials in our life happen. And as you endure these trials, your faith becomes a testimony that points others to Christ. So this week, instead of asking, why, Lord, are you giving me this trial in my life? Why am I dealing with this trial? Why is this happening to me? Try asking, how is God using this trial in my life to grow me, to shape me, to strengthen me, to teach me, and to bring him glory? So first of all is to endure. Second of all, we learn that we are called to stand firm. Chapter 2, stand firm. See, Paul didn't just write this letter to encourage the Thessalonians to press on, to remain steadfast in trials that they're facing. But he also wrote this letter to correct wrong beliefs. Wrong beliefs, false teaching that was spreading throughout the church about the return of Christ. Guys, see, some in the church, they were being deceived by the idea that Jesus had already come back. False teachers were claiming that letters like the ones Paul had sent, like 1 and 2 Thessalonians, they were claiming that letters announcing Christ's return that had already happened in the establishment of the kingdom were written by Paul himself or signed by Paul. But what they were doing was just spreading lies. See, Paul writes to set the record straight here. Okay, look with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. He says this, "Now concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning the return of the King, and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or by spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." So there's a lot of eschatology here, and we won't get into a lot of it, but the main focus here is Paul's encouragement to stand firm in your faith. Paul makes it clear the day of the Lord hasn't come yet. Certain events must take place, such as the Great Rebellion, such as the revealing of the man of lawlessness. And he warns the church not to be shaken, not to be deceived by false reports that or rumors that Christ has already come, or even forged letters pretending to be the words of Paul. See, instead, they must hold fast. They must stand firm to the truth that they have already received. This is the exhortation that Paul gives the church at the end of the chapter. Listen to this. I think it's This is verse 15. He says this, "So then, brothers, stand firm. Hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." This is the heart of Paul's message here, okay? The Thessalonians are called to actively cling to the truth. They aren't just avoiding deception, okay? They're intentionally called to hold on to what they know is true about Christ's return. Hold on to the word of God. Hold on to what they know to be true about the power of God and the ultimate victory of God over evil. And by doing this, they are grounded in reality. They are confident in God's plan for the future. And they're able to live faithfully while waiting for the King. And so it's important to notice that Paul doesn't leave them on their own. He reminds them that these truths have been taught to them. They've been taught to them by Paul himself. He says there in verse 15, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that were taught by us, by Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, either by our spoken word or by our letter." He's talking about these letters he's written. He's talking about his ministry with the Thessalonians. He's saying, "I taught you guys these things. So hold fast to these things. Stand firm in the truth." God's word is not abstract or uncertain. It's clear and solid foundation that cannot be shaken. So he's saying, stand firm in the word of God so that you will not be deceived. There's so many rumors and false news stories spreading all throughout the internet and social media. And they spread so quickly like wildfire, okay? And sometimes I believe too much that comes across my news feed on Facebook, okay? A few months ago, I saw a post about, and maybe this will spark you, something that just happened. A post that Travis Kelce and Taylor Swift were on the rocks. Their relationship was on the rocks. And they were about to break up. I read this, I was convinced. I was like, oh no, what's going to happen? Like, the world's going to shut down? Like, what's happening to the NFL? Like, Taylor Swift's not there, part of it. What's happening? But then as of yesterday, I hear they're now engaged. They're engaged to be married. If I had believed the first rumor, we would have been completely wrong and confused for no reason. And that's what Paul's warning about the Thessalonians here. He says, don't let false reports or lies shake you of your faith, shake you of what you know to be true. Stand firm in the truth of God's word. So for us tonight, standing firm looks like consistently going back to Scripture, remembering what we've been taught, and filtering everything that we hear, everything that we see, everything that we witness through the truth of the Word of God. It's resisting the temptation to follow every rumor, like I did with the Travis Kelce and the Taylor Swift rumor, or follow every opinion or false teaching we encounter. We do so, we aren't tempted to follow those things by holding tightly to the truth of the Word of God. We gain confidence in God's timing and His promises, and our faith becomes a testimony to others. So that this week, ask yourself maybe this question: are there areas where I'm letting confusion and doubt shake my faith? How can I actively stand firm in God's truth? How can I actively stand firm, trusting that His plan is sure and that the King is coming? Lastly, number three is this: since we cannot comfort in the waiting, we must work faithfully. We must work faithfully. So after encouraging the Thessalonians to endure, after encouraging the Thessalonians to stand firm, Paul turns to chapter 3 to address another important aspect of living faithfully while waiting for Christ, and that is to work faithfully. Paul begins by reminding them to pray for him in his ministry, the first couple of verses there, and he quickly moves to an issue that was addressed to him, an issue in the church that needs to be confronted. Paul is great at confronting issues in the church, and he does so in a lot of his letters, and this is one for the Thessalonians. We said that they're great examples, but there are some things that they need to be working on, that they need to be working towards as they continue to be more and more like Christ. So look at verses 6 through 12. This is what it says. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. So what Paul is doing here is he's commanding them to continue to work quietly and responsibly, waiting for the return of Christ. Not being a burden to others, as is the habit of some people. But he also emphasizes that working faithfully honors the Lord. Paul's point is clear here. Waiting for Christ's return doesn't mean doing nothing. Faithful waiting includes living responsibly, working diligently, and serving others, serving the church. That is what faithful waiting for the return of Christ looks like. Our faith is shown not only in what we believe in, our faith is shown in how we live that belief out. And that's what Paul is all about here at the end of 2 Thessalonians. Working faithfully means actively living in a way that honors the Lord while we wait for Christ, rather than passively hoping time passes. This week, think about the areas where you may be tempted to be idle. Maybe it's in school, maybe it's at home, maybe it's in your relationships. How can you step up? How can you take responsibility? How can you serve the church? How can you serve others as you point others to Christ, as you wait for the return of Christ? Faithful work demonstrates our love for God and shows others what it looks like to live with hope, live with purpose while we wait for the King. So by engaging in kingdom work, we glorify God and experience great satisfaction of living faithfully even as we anticipate His return. So as we've seen in 2 Thessalonians, it's a small book, but there's a lot there. Waiting for the return of the King is not time to sit idle. It's not time to be discouraged. We can have comfort while we wait because we know the story isn't over. Jesus is coming, and justice will be served. Eternity with Him awaits us. And while we wait, we are called to endure. We are called to let God shape and strengthen us through trials. We are called to stand firm, holding fast to the truth of his word in a world that's full of lies, in a world that's full of confusion and deception, and to work faithfully, living responsibly, and serving others as we anticipate his return. Because the comfort we have is not in the absence of difficulty, but in the sure hope that God's plan will be fulfilled, and every struggle, every moment of faithfulness is part of preparing us for the glory of his kingdom. So as you leave tonight, and really every day of your life, you need to ask yourself this question: how will I live today in light of the return of the King? How will I live today in light of the return of the King? And that's what 2 Thessalonians is all about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. What a joy and what a privilege it is to come here on Wednesday nights and to learn more about you. Lord, you are holy. You are worthy of all praise and all honor and all glory. Lord, and may your name be exalted as we come here every Wednesday night and be faithful to preach your word and to proclaim the good news of your son. I thank you for this time. I pray that as we dismiss to small groups, Lord, that you may be honored and glorified through our conversations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys are dismissed.